Good morning, CBC. Many of you know me. I am Tom Cantalina, but for those of you who do not, I am one of the elders here on the teaching team. I also serve in the Air Force as a physician. And I bring up those points not to point to me, but to point to the fact that God always has perfect timing. It's very interesting that the gap between James and the Psalms fell on Memorial Day, and that was the weekend they would have me, the military doctor, talk to you about memory. So I bring that up because I want to start this discussion this morning using Memorial Day as a backdrop to why it's so important to remember. In fact, God thought it was so important. He instructs us to remember. So with that, let me start out with Memorial Day. A lot of details up there. I'm going to try not to dive into them. I love history, many of you know, so it's hard for me to stay out of it. But that's not my point today. Happy to discuss it with anybody anytime. But the history of Memorial Day really starts back in the Civil War. It began as Decoration Day, literally. At the end of the spring flowers, the widows of the fallen during the Civil War would decorate the graves, and that led to parades and other activities to remember those who sacrificed for our nation. It wasn't really until when I was born, yes, I'm that old, that they finally turned Memorial Day into official federal holiday. In 1968, they passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act. In that also passed the fact that Memorial Day would be celebrated on the last Monday of May. That wasn't that long ago, because I'm not that old. But in 2000, so 2000 is only 32 years after they established it as a federal holiday, they did a Gallup poll. Everybody loves polls. What do people think? Started with kids and asked, what's Memorial Day mean to you? You know what the number one answer was? I think I heard it. The day the pools opened. Yeah, they kind of lost sight of things. But then they did actually do a survey of the entire nation. And the sad part is only about 28% of Americans knew why we celebrated Memorial Day. 28%. About one in four people remembered the fact that we were to take a moment, a day out of a year, not to have a barbecue, not to go swim in the pool, but to remember those who gave their lives that we might enjoy this freedom. I'm actually impressed that our Congress took that to heart. And in 2000, they passed the Remembrance Act. Before 9/11, nonetheless. That at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day, we are all to take 1 minute of silence to remember those who sacrificed all for freedom and peace in service to our nation. In line with that, what I wanted to do is just go to a tradition I've established of looking at the Gettysburg Address every year on Memorial Day. I have a picture up there of Gettysburg, and you can't see it that well, but Lincoln's buried there in the middle. The really tall guy is actually his bodyguard. But on this side is the list of activities for that day. And the main speaker was not Abraham Lincoln. It was the Honorable Edward Everett, a representative from the state of Pennsylvania. And he had a 13,607-word address that took about 2 hours, about how long I'm going to take today to finish my sermon. Does anybody remember or even knew that he said anything? President Lincoln said 207 words in a minute and 35 seconds that I think all of us at least know how it starts. So I'm going to read it. 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. we are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, and we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. Those are powerful words, and they get me every time, because it reminds me why I put on the uniform every morning when I get up. It's not because it's easier to get dressed because I don't have to think about it. It's because I have chosen to serve. To serve as a physician, the men and women who truly sacrifice. Sometimes I feel guilty that I don't sacrifice the way they have. But the idea of a memorial day, a memory day, a remembrance, that didn't start with the Civil War. While it might be why we celebrate Memorial Day or we remember Memorial Day, God established memory days back in Leviticus. Leviticus 23 goes through the feasts that encompass the year, starting from April or Nisan, the first month of the year. Yes, January is a new thing. It used to be that in spring was the new year. All the way to the fall festivals. And I could spend probably about an entire semester teaching on the festivals. I've dug that deep into them because the richness of the history and the connection that God has put in these, not just that we might have days to celebrate, days off, days to do an activity, but to remind us of something important. And that important thing started with the first feast up there, the Passover. That simple feast, activity, remembrance, if you don't realize, culminates in Christ. We'll get into more detail as we discuss remembering. But God had a purpose for his people to remember every one of these days because he wanted to remind them of who he was, because that in turn would help them remember who they were or who we are. God also uses memorials, stones, items that are placed purposeful to remind us of something significant. Kind of what led me to the sermon today. These are some events of significant stones in Israel's past. And again, you could talk for hours on each one of these because they are so carefully woven in the tapestry of God's time that would blow your mind to see how well they connect to each other. An example is the second one, Laban and Jacob, when they placed a stone in memorial at Galeed. The second term of that was Mizpah. And Mizpah is the place where Samuel placed an Ebenezer, a term we're very familiar with, a stone remembering God's help, at the Mizpah. When he was dedicating that was because the ark had been returned to the people. And then the Philistines were going to attack, but God confused them and gave Israel victory over the Philistines. So he raised the Ebenezer between Mizpah and Shen. And then he went to judge God's people between Bethel, Mizpah, and Gilead, places where these stones memorials were. You think that was a coincidence that that phrase was put in Scripture and those events were to be remembered by the marking of stones? Nothing in God's creation is random. In fact, everything that God does is for a purpose. And even what we see as randomness, and some people have taken my classes before hear me talk of this, is not random. If you ever study fractals, quantum physics, you'll see that everything reacts to something else. And so if you knew the variables well enough, you could predict everything that was going to happen because there is no random. But you'd have to be infinitely knowledgeable to understand that, like God. And later we'll get to that contrast of God's infinite plan and purpose and our place in all that. But let's dive in to the 12 stones. In Joshua 4 is the chapter I'm referring to here, the scripture I'm cornerstoning this conversation on, speaks of placing 12 stones. Well, let's look at the history of that just a little bit. Now, if I really wanted to, and we really did have 2 hours, I literally would walk you from Genesis all the way up to Joshua, because that's how much history is in these 12 stones. That's why they are put there, so you would understand each and every step. And I watch my kids over there saying, be careful, he might. I'm thinking about the dinner table, spend hours going through history. But it started with the fact that God made a promise to Abram, who became Abraham, the father of nations, that he would get the promised land, the land of what became milk and honey, that he had a purpose for his people that was even part of a bigger plan for our salvation. That then led to, as I mentioned, Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob in the stone, and then Jacob's ladder, and Jacob wrestling with God and becoming Israel. Jacob having sons, his one son ending up in Egypt after they thought he was killed, Joseph. Remember that story? And then during a famine, all of Israel ending up down in Egypt, and then over time becoming slaves. Yes, slaves. And then God bringing the 10 plagues, culminating in the Passover. Oh, what do you know? It's kind of connected. To free the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, from slavery in Egypt, crossing first the Red Sea and then into the desert. They received the law at Mount Sinai. Lots of things you can connect there. But they doubted at one point that God would bring them to the promised land. In fact, the spies went over, and except for Joshua and Caleb, they thought, yeah, there's giants over there. We can't do it. And because of their doubt, God let a generation perish in the desert until we get to this point. Moses has given the command, basically, to follow Joshua, his successor, into the promised land. He has reminded them of God's law, which he brought down from Sinai, and he re-emphasized now in Deuteronomy, so that's why it's in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And he hands over the staff, the leadership, to Joshua. And Joshua now takes the priests, the Levites, and they take the ark, in which is a lot of important things, including the law, and they touch the Jordan River with their feet. And what does it happen? It stops flowing. So that the entire nation of Israel can cross on dry land. And in this process, God has Joshua tell the tribes, take one man from each tribe and pick up a stone from the middle of the river, just to prove that it came from the middle of the river. So So you can imagine these stones aren't a good example because they're going to be nice and smooth because water's been running over them. And carry them across with you. And they're going to be a good sized stone. That's why he had one of the young men grab it to the other side where you will set it up. They didn't know that. They just did what they were told. So to finish this story, how many stones were piled up on that day? Anybody know? Didn't I just say it? Well, if you said 12, you're wrong. It was 24. While they did pile the 12 stones that each tribe brought across in Gilgal where they camped, Joshua also took 12 stones and piled them in the middle of the Jordan at the feet of the priests. There's a lot of explanations, and oh, I'd love to do a sermon just on that. Maybe I'll come back and do that someday, but I'm going to leave that one alone right now. I just want you to remember there are details in God's Word that are there for a purpose and for us to understand, and they will encourage you more than you can ever imagine. In fact, that's one of the reasons I enjoy teaching. It's not being up in front and talking to people. In fact, I'm kind of an introvert. I love studying, and this information, this knowledge, this wisdom that God is granting me, I can't help but share it. It's got to come out because it's incredible. And those 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan that are still there today, I am sure, there's a reason behind that, but we're not here to study that. We're here to study those 12 stones that God had the 12 tribes pile up in Gilgal. And this was before they went and attacked Jericho. And you know, all the money stories. But the good thing is, rather than us guessing why that was done, God gave very clear instructions through Joshua that why it was done. So it's a little small up there. I'll read it for you. And if you have your Bibles, this is Joshua 4, 19 through 24. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's significant too, by the way. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, and they will, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. See, the beginning and the end, the book ends. Which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God, through Joshua, wanted the nation of Israel to remember who God is. God is mighty, and he is to be feared forever. That's why his word is here, for us to dig into it and understand what does that all mean. As you saw with the 12 stones, while I went briefly through that history, there is so much richness just in 12 stones. Just imagine how much more there is in God's word. So why does God instruct us to remember, to give us memories? Well, the fact is, memories are who we are. Just imagine if you didn't have any memories. What is that, 100 First Dates, I think is the name of the movie? The girl woke up every morning and didn't remember the day before. It defines our character. It defines our nature. What happens to us develops us into who we become. And if we believe that God has a purpose and a plan for all of us, then these memories are shaping us into that man or woman God wants us to be. I'll give examples through my life as I go forward with this that I can clearly see the hand of God at work And I remember that so I don't lose my way in the journey going forward. So now I'm going to test your memory a little bit. Some of you were here back in the fall when I had my turn to teach on the teaching team on Romans. And I'll even give you the name of the section or the title of the sermon I taught about was What's Love Got to Do with It? No, and I didn't break into a Tina Turner song. But what did I say were the steps that led to an outcome? It all started with something. You know, our outcomes are caused by our behavior. Our behavior are caused by our choices. Our choices come from what is important or what our priorities are. And where does that come from? Our beliefs, what we hold to be true. If it's not important to us, if we don't think it's true, we won't behave in that way. We just went through all of James that talked about putting your faith into action, faith alive. In other words, if you don't live what you believe, do you really believe it? God wants us to remember what we believe, what we hold to be true. Our memories make up that which define us. If you believe showing up for work late is going to cost you your job, you make that a priority to get up early in the morning. You set up 1, 2, maybe 3 alarms. You're out of bed an hour before you have to be, really, just to make sure you're ready. Because the last thing you want to do is show up late to work. Because you believe that would cost you your job. That's a priority to you because that's how you provide. So you make the effort and make the choices to have that behavior to be on time. So you can see that our memories is where it all starts. What's in our head? Kind of what makes us human, right? Our brains. So if that's the case, then memories and our memories, how they get there, are important. So how do they get there? What forms our memories? This is probably going to be the briefest section, but it could be the longest section. This is the doctor part of me. I got to stay out of here, out of this section. I just want you to understand that the way the mind works is that our memories come from our perceptions. In other words, what we take in from the world around us. It doesn't just pop up in our heads. Yes, there are ways in which we are wired to act. The underlying design of our system, it's actually incredible. But that being said, we start from infants and become adults because we are building a lifetime of memories that are perceived from the world around us, some of which we have control, some of which we have no control. I just put this up here as reference of the complexity of our mind. And this is extremely simplified. But if you see on the right, our perception is where it all starts. When it comes in, whether through our senses, our sight, our hearing, our feelings, all comes in and it gets processed. And then that, whether or not it becomes long-term memory, is I'll talk about that in a moment. But that then starts impacting, as you can see, it says impacts your thinking. How we see and think things. When we have no control of how those memories are formed and no control over what that causes us and causes our behavior because we don't understand it, it's what we in the medical field call pathology. In other words, a bad way of living. PTSD is a good example. The body is designed only to deal with so much stress, so much unpredictable change that if you go beyond what it can process appropriately, it literally short circuits the system. But that's only a small part, is that which we don't control. We control a lot more than what we do not control. And we can overcome that which we can't control through right thinking. So I came up with an acronym to help us remember how to control what comes in. I used the term apple, little tongue-in-cheek there. Remember back in Genesis. It was forbidden fruit. It wasn't an actual apple. We don't know what it was. Just want to make sure it's out there so nobody thinks that I'm teaching that it was an apple. But it helps you kind of remember what causes you to remember. What you pay attention to is really where it all starts. You don't pay attention to it, you're not going to remember it. And everybody in class who's distracted by their cell phone or passing notes, or you realize that. Teacher goes, what did I just say? I don't remember. Got to pay attention. So are you paying attention to what's important? That means you are purposefully choosing what to pay attention to. Do you ever think about what you're paying attention to? Or do you just go through life, wander through life, and let whatever gets thrown at you get absorbed into your memory? Or are you purposeful about what you put in front of yourself, and for that fact, your children, about how your memories start to get formed? The other part of that is your perspective. Everything that comes in isn't necessarily bad. But some of it might be dependent on how you interpret it. So like Paul told the Corinthians, I talked about being a good Berean. My memory's failing. In other words, we hold everything we see and hear up to the word of God, up to the scriptures. When Paul came to the Bereans, they took what he was saying and they went to the scripture and say, is what he's saying true? Our perception is just that. When you read the news, when you hear the many COVID guidelines, are you asking, where are they coming from? Who's saying them? Are they true? When people are giving you direction about how to live, are you comparing that to what God says? It goes back to, if we believe God is who he says he is, there is an absolute. So truth is not relative. And if there's an absolute, finding that, especially in today's environment, is hard. Because everybody wants to throw their perception of reality at you. So exposing yourself, which is the last one, I'll come back to the limits, to information without the right perspective of what it means and what you should filter out, will create memories that shouldn't be there, or beliefs of what you hold to be true, therefore altering your priorities and affecting your behavior, and you will not be living out in a way that is honoring to God. So limits is another part of that. Do you limit what you and your family, your children, get exposed to? If everything that comes in through our senses, through our perceptions, can become a memory and affect the way we think, we need to be purposeful about what we get exposed to. Yes, there are times when we can't. The many men and women who go out to war, they have no control over what they get exposed to necessarily because they're following orders. But in our living rooms, in our backyards, in our movie theaters, we have complete control, and that's where we spend most of our lives. It was about 8 years ago, I realized I'm probably not exposing myself to the right stuff the right period of time. So I started Audibles. It's books on tape, basically. And I purposefully select the books I listen to so that I expose my mind to information that is true. And then when I hear something, I hold it up to the Word of God and say, is this true or not true? Because there's books out there that kind of stray from the truth. But they still have some in there, but I use God's perspective. So today I've done about 108, 110 books. It tells you how bad the traffic is in DC. Because I want my memory, my thinking to be filled with the truth of God so it will affect my behavior. I like this verse from Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I think God's pretty clear on how we ought to build our memories. Well, my next point goes into the fact that life if God grants it, is a pretty long time from our perspective. So memories can fade or get buried over time. And they can very easily get lost or overwritten. This is where I'm going to start going to some examples of my life, my house. Because we have so many moments in our life that become memories. And when I said that, when I was preparing for this sermon, it triggered a memory for me that started with the greatest impact my life has had apart from God, which is my wife. We were dating in undergrad up in Baltimore, and we would go to the Inner Harbor frequently. And I still remember standing at the one end of the Inner Harbor, looking out across the water, and just her holding my arm, and so sweet. And saying, these are moments memories are made of. That's exactly right. It was. In fact, that was even reinforced to me last week on our anniversary. It was the 26th last week. It was our 31st anniversary. And I tried very hard to be a romantic husband. So I found our old wedding videotape. Got it. Found an old VCR. Not easy to do. Got it all set up in the basement. Got candles out and got a cake. And I set up the basement so that I went down and I said, I need to do some work because I use the basement as my office once in a while. I set some things up and I said, hey, could you come down and help me? I had it all set up so that we could sit there and watch our wedding video and sit there and remember our relationship. And look back at all the cool things that God did. Because we can look at our memories a couple different ways. Are they mile markers, just something that happened in the past? Check, check, check. Are they milestones? We have graduations and weddings and things that we mark off as significant events in life. Or really, which I think is the best way to look at it, are they waypoints? Israel was wandering in the desert because they doubted God's plan for them. Rather than being on a journey filled with waypoints to the destination God had in mind. When I look back, and while at the time I might think something is a mile marker, or maybe even a milestone, I can start to see, no, that was a waypoint. That was God's forming me into the person he would have me be. So I could stand here today and talk to you. So I could be doing the job I'm doing today. So in fact, if you look at my career from the perspective of the classic journey or pathway, you couldn't follow it. It makes no sense. Even going to med school, I always thought I was going to be a doctor. It's in fact why we went, the undergrad I went to, is I thought, I'm going to grow up be a doctor. But God had a different plan. He had a different idea, but he had a purpose with that idea. And so, initially, I got waitlisted at every medical school. Nobody rejected me. I didn't feel bad, but nobody accepted me. What do I do now? Well, he did do something very important. He put my wife in front of me at the time, and we got married at that point. And that was a key waypoint. In fact, I joke about that today. I tell my wife, I get to make all the decisions in the house. Look who you chose, and look who I chose. But that waypoint led to 3 years of doing research and working with computers. Who would ever thought working computers was significant? Those of you who know my job, you can snicker at that. Then I went eventually back to med school in the military. I never anticipated that. And then I went on to do my residency. I thought I would do it, get out and just teach at around 2007 to 2010 was the time I planned on getting out. Well, God obviously had other plans because I'm still wearing the uniform. It's a few years after 2010. In fact, it's a few years after I was eligible to retire, I'm still wearing the uniform. Because God has put waypoints in my journey that I've started to recognize. What I put up there in that verse I put up there on purpose because about 20 years ago, I remember we were living in California. It became a big thing. Is Jeremiah 29:11. Everywhere you turned, there was even a little book on it. And it said, "For I knew the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And everybody was touting, like, look, God wants the best for you. But they forgot when God said this. It's Jeremiah 29. You know where Israel was in the middle of Jeremiah 29? They'd just been taken captive in Babylon. I'm sure they were just thinking how wonderful God is and how great this life is. But God had a plan. And that whole exile was a purpose. In fact, later when Paul went on his missionary journeys, there was a synagogue all over the place because God had scattered his people to set that up. You think that was an accident? The 12 stones were put there because God, through Joshua, said, when your children ask, if you are on a journey and you want to tell your children what journey you're on and those around you, you have to remember the map. And that map are those waypoints, which are the memories in your life that is helping you explain how God is using you in his purpose and plan. So you can then bring others along the way to see their purpose. This is one of the memories we have in our house. One of the many memories we have in our house. This is a tapestry we had made while we lived in Turkey. When we got sent to Turkey, I was not very happy. In fact, I was a little frustrated. I had a better plan for my career. But I knew God had a plan. After I was there, and he shaped me and molded me. And when we got this tapestry, it just seemed all so appropriate to write on it, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," wherever that means. Which goes right to the last point I want to make here. Since we are being bombarded with experience after experience, input after input, we have to make sure we are reinforcing the right memory so they don't fade or get buried. Because those memories, if we believe they are important to who we are and how we serve God, we have to be reminded, as he said, of that which is important. So my question to you, and I hope you take this home and think about it, is if somebody walked around your house and looked at what is decorating it, would they know what journey you're on? Would they see any signs of a map of waypoints? They might see milestones, or do they just see pretty mile markers? One of the reasons the 12 stones passage came to my mind is, calculating, 19 years ago, not quite 19 years ago, we were given 12 stones and this verse out of Joshua by the church we were attending out in California when I was stationed there, when we got orders to move to Turkey. Because of how significant every move in our life has been, we have collected these mementos that hang around our house to remind us of the goodness of God. To put our lives in perspective of his truth, not my career, not our desires, not look at the great things we have to keep up with the Joneses, or the Needlemeyers, I think Milt used a few weeks ago. It's so that we can keep those waypoint and we can tell our children and those around us, this is what God is doing with me. And it's a good thing. I can say even the stroke I had 6 years ago that put me in a bed to the point where I couldn't even get up. It took 4 people to get me out of bed to get me to the bathroom because my body was just so out of control from the damage to my brain. Obviously, you wouldn't imagine that today. But why did God put me through that? There's lots of reasons I could go through them. I don't have enough time. I'm watching the time go by. But I can't go faster without reminding people that it puts memories into your mind that shape who you are. And one of the most vivid ones that I have is Tuesday morning after it happened. Being in bed just thinking, oh, God, why did you do this to me? That's exactly what I was thinking. God, why did you do this to me? And then he reinforced it with something that he proved he was in control, because I opened my eyes and who's walking in the door but my wife. I was out in Ohio at the time. She had incredible circumstances to get her out there overnight so that she would be there. And it reminded me that God is good. But it's God is good in all things. So my last two slides, I want to really push on that concept of what is God causing you to remember. Because he actually institutes two very clear memory days for us to do on a regular basis, because he thinks it's that important. The first one is Sundays, or Saturdays if Jewish tradition, but one day a week, he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Set it apart so that you remember God. Because God created the Sabbath out of the concept that after he created everything that is, he rested. Did God need to rest? No, he didn't need to rest. We needed to be reminded that God made everything we see and know, and had a plan from the very beginning of all that we are. Yes, I know that concept of having a plan of our salvation when he created the earth. He knew we'd be disobedient. And where does that all fit with God's sovereignty and control and our choice? Yeah, if you could figure it out, that means you're God. The fact that you can't figure it out is very reassuring that there is a God. And then the second one, which I think is even more powerful, is if you really dig into it, and I challenge you to do so, because it plays back to the Passover feast I referenced back in Leviticus 23, which occurred 1,500 years earlier before this event, when Christ was in the upper room with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he took the bread, and he took the wine, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. The amount of truth in that short statement, people have been studying for millennia. Because that's what he wants us to remember. That he created us with a purpose and a plan. He loves us so much so that he gave his only son that we would be called his children again. And let me close with this point. Because everything I said is useless unless you make the first choice. In my mind, this is the most important verse in the Bible. Choose while you can, is what Isaiah is saying here. Between birth and death is the only opportunity you have to choose your eternity. Do not let this life go by without choosing life. And that life is only found in the completion of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. So as the praise team comes up to close us out, let me close us in prayer. Father, your word is incredible. It's beyond human words, and we are grateful for it. We ask that on a regular basis, you would remind us of its truth, that you would help us to find opportunities to create reminders so that we are always returned to the fact that you are God, and you love us, and you have a purpose and a plan for us, if we will just be obedient to your will. And thank you for the fact that you have sent Christ to point us back to you, so once again, we can become your children. Amen.